Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning, good morning, morning. Happy New Year again. My name is Gary Little. I'm one of the elders here. I think I might be the oldest elder. Maybe. It was a strange experience. I walked in this morning and Steve helped me put this thing on. And the first thing I thought about when he wrapped it around my head was the shock collar. Wrong thing. Too long. But so far so good. We'll see. If you have a Bible with you, you could open it to Psalm 37. If you don't, there's probably one on the pew rack in front of you. Psalm 37. I have been spending a lot of time in this psalm. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses with you. And I am reading from the King James Version. You know, it's funny, I grew up with the King James Version, and whenever I memorize Scripture, it's always been in the King James Version for me, and when I remember things, I remember them that way. So when I go to a different interpretation, it's not that I don't like them or approve of them, I just have trouble remembering them because this is so familiar to me. So that's what I read from. Verse 1 through verse 8. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad of that? Time to go home. I'm done. Just kidding. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew Henry was a pastor in England in the late 1600s and the early 1700s. And of this psalm, he wrote this. He said, "This psalm is a sermon, and an excellent, useful sermon it is." Isn't it nice when a sermon is useful? "Calculated not as most of the psalms are for devotion, but for conversation. There is nothing in it of this psalm of prayer or praise. It is all instruction. It is a teaching psalm, an exposition of some of the hardest chapters in the book of Providence that deal with the advancement of the wicked and the disgrace of the righteous. This psalm is a solution for the difficulties that arise thereupon, and an exhortation to conduct ourselves as becomes us under such dark dispensations." Dark dispensations. Do you feel that we're living in times that fit into a category like that? I do. And like me, if you're convinced that we are, would it not be a good idea to ask ourselves, and maybe ask each other, questions like this? How is a truly Christian life to be lived when the days are dark and the times feel somewhat perilous? Or, during dark days, is there a light to look to? Is there a shelter in the time of storm? You're already singing the song, aren't you? Are there actual biblical do's and don'ts that when purposefully practiced enable us to walk in the Spirit in fellowship with Christ, equipping us to be living lights that illuminate the gospel and salt that preserves when so much around us is, quite frankly, rotten? So since today is the first day of a new year, I thought it might be a good idea to help with something that I think is very practical. And just in case someone here or somebody that's listening online might be looking for kind of a new approach to find answers to questions like, how is a truly Christian life to be lived when the days are dark and the times are feeling perilous? But for a question like that to really be meaningful, to be applicable in our lives, it first really needs to be personalized, doesn't it? So it really should be something like this. If I am going to live a truly authentic Christian life, especially in these dark days, what do I need to do? What do I need to not do? What do I need to change? And I think more than we can possibly imagine, God knows and deals with each of us individually and intimately. God knows you like a shepherd knows every one of his sheep. God knows you personally. If he didn't, how could we make sense of one of the verses in this psalm that says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart"? This is very personal, intimate language that the psalmist is expressing here. And not long ago, I was reading through this psalm, and I realized that it offers, at least in my mind, some very practical do's and don'ts, things to do and not to do. Things, if purposely put into practice, have the potential to change the way we react and respond to all that goes on around us. Ways, I would suggest, that flow out of a life lived in fellowship with the Lord, reflective of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit in the way the Scriptures mean. So first, looking at this psalm, I'd like you to just consider what David says in verse 25. He says this. Let's read that together. "I have been young, now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." So what's David telling us here? Just in common street language, I think he's saying, I've been around. I've seen a lot. I've been through a lot. I've made my share of mistakes, some of them catastrophic, life-changing errors. But David, he had more of his share than of dark days and perilous times, and I think far more than most of us have ever experienced or can even imagine. And looking back on his life and his walk with God, in this psalm, David gives us some godly advice, probably advice that was put to music. This, I think, is what this psalm is teaching us, is telling us what it means to live a godly, authentic Christian life. So with that in mind, I just want to look at a couple of verses here kind of quickly and see if in the psalm we can find there a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we move into a new year. Do you think that would be a good idea? Amen. So verse 1 and verse 2, verse 1 says this, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Do not fret. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word fret. It might be just a little anxiety. But the word means a whole lot more than that. What it actually means is, don't let yourself get all worked up. Don't get hot under the collar. Don't allow yourself to get agitated. Take control of your soul. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't get preoccupied with everything that's going on around you. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I know how easy it is for me to get sucked in and pulled in and preoccupied and anxious and worked up about all that's going on in the world. I mean, I turn on my PC in the morning and the news feed is absolutely 100% negative. So David's telling us, don't get all worked up because of those who work at, who celebrate, and who actually create an environment whereby their refusal to honor and fear God, they invite and encourage evil to shape and even permeate everything. Don't get all uptight. Remember, God has everything under control. And evil doers will soon be cut down like grass. So if we ask ourselves the question, how then are we to think and to live and to process the events all around us, here's an excellent place to begin. Don't fret. Stop fretting. I delivered this message a couple weeks ago at a small church down in Pennsylvania. And right after the message, one of the guys in the congregation, he didn't run up, but he came quickly up front and he said, "Why did you have to speak to me the entire time?" He said, "That's me. That's me. I get so angry and so worked up and so agitated with everything that goes on around me. And it's easy to do." See, we aren't accustomed to this, are we? You know, this is a different environment in America today than we are accustomed to. And we just don't know, as a general rule, how to handle it. And if we're not careful, you can really go off the rails spiritually if you're not watching over your own heart. So he starts by saying, "Fret not." So let's stop and ask ourselves if we are living with the hearts that are easily and often stirred up with anger and frustration. Oh, I know. Not you. On the outside, we can look as cool as a cucumber, while those who know us best, who love us too much to tattle, know that on the inside we're more like a jalapeno pepper or a California reaper. Are we allowing the world, the flesh, or someone else's flesh, and the devil to control our thinking, to get under our skin more than we are aware, until we are all worked up, vexed even, because of what evildoers are doing? If we will be honest with ourselves, the answer probably is, more than likely, You know, I can get up on any given morning and feel relatively calm, relatively ready to go into the day, until I make the mistake, just that one little mistake of what? Turning on the news. dummy, dummy, dummy. Crammed and crowded with vicious, political, polarized, and partisan positioning, it only takes a couple of minutes to realize that any peace that I woke up with is very quickly supplanted by anxiousness and irritability. Let me ask you a question. Should it really surprise us that evildoers do evil? What really should surprise us? When they don't. How then are we to live? How then are we to handle life? Well, again, not to beat a dead horse, but don't fret. Stop it. Don't allow yourself to get all worked up. I think of the old hymn, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Precious Savior, still our refuge." What? Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Verse 3, the next verse, more advice from King David, says this: "Trust in the Lord and do good." Trust. It means to have confidence in. If you have driven in a car or sat in one that's going 55 miles an hour that someone else is driving, if you have purchased an airline ticket, you know what trust is. You know what confidence is. I mean, has anybody here ever gotten on an airline and walked in the door, knocked on the cabin door, and said to the pilot and the co-pilot, "Excuse me, could you just tell me how many hours you have in this aircraft? Because I'm just not sure. Can I see your license? Is it up to date? Did you get enough sleep last night?" No. It doesn't even occur to you. Does it? You will now. You're right. Yeah. It probably doesn't. Why? Trust and confidence. And this is simply what the Scripture is telling us to do. Trust in God. Have confidence in God. A couple of days ago, I found myself reciting the Lord's Prayer. And when I got to the phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," it was like a light went on inside of me. It was kind of one of those scriptural aha moments. You probably had them. And I thought to myself, if the kingdom or the dominion and the rule belongs to God, and the inherent power that resides in this kingdom is His too, if the glory, the splendor, the magnificence, and the majesty are all His, and His forever, what is there that I possibly could not trust Him for? Oh, it's easy to say those words. It's easy to pray that prayer. But if you honestly take a moment and think about it, if the kingdom is God's, and the power is His, and the glory is all His, what is it that we can't trust Him with? may have found, like me, that it's one thing to say that we trust God and that we have confidence in Him. But it's another thing altogether when our circumstances change. Right? I had every confidence in the world that when my children turned 16 and got their permits, that they would be able to learn to drive the family car. Good kids. Responsible. Not terribly reckless. No problem, right? But it was funny. The first time when I sat in the passenger seat, when one of them was sitting where I was supposed to be sitting, I suddenly found out that I wasn't near as confident as I thought I was going to be. I was nervous. I was fretting. Yes, amen. I wasn't nearly as comfortable as I thought I was going to be in my head, right? Have you been in those situations when in your head you can trust God? But then when the rubber hits the road, when it's time to trust God, oh boy, this isn't as simple as I thought it was. This is not as easy as I thought it was. This isn't how I thought this thing was going to go in my head. Well, you know, you guys, I don't think we should be surprised or discouraged when all that has been familiar suddenly changes and we find ourselves challenged when it comes to trusting God. See, our Heavenly Father has known all along the twists and turns that our lives would take. You believe that? All along, He knew. But His grace has already supplied what we need to meet every challenge. But the trick, the key there, is quieting our heart, spending time with Him, and coming into that place where we can find rest in Him for what has changed in our lives, in our jobs, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our nation. What did Paul hear when he asked the Lord to remove from him that thorn that was in his flesh, that painful affliction that God allowed? What did Paul hear? Please take it away from me. Three times I asked, but what did God say? My grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. The same grace that was there for Paul is there for every one of you in every circumstance of your life. Nothing takes God by surprise. No, nothing. His grace is sufficient. Amen? So then the second portion of verse 3 says this. Again, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. And then it says, and what? Do good. In his book, Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard wrote this. Jesus brings us into a world without fear. Astonishingly, there is nothing evil we must do in order to thrive. He lived and invites us to live in undying in an undying, eternal world where it is safe to do and be good. Have you ever wrestled with a temptation to do something that is not good? Are there times when the underlying reason for letting that temptation linger, and you know what I mean? I mean, who hasn't been tempted, right? But do you think there are times when you let that temptation linger when we don't run from it like the plague, like we know we should, that the reason we let it linger and we don't run is that at times we really are not sure God is going to do things right? We're not sure that the outcome is going to be what we have in mind. And so we take matters into our own hands, or we are tempted to take matters into our own hands because we have this sense that we know this is where I need to get to. And so in order to get to here, I need to do this. How many have been there? Two of you. Excellent. We question that the outcome might not be what we have in mind. We convince ourselves that the scenario in our head and our heart is the best one. Maybe some pressures are building. Something's just building up around us or within us, and we feel we have to do something. But that something is wrong. That something is unethical. That something is unbiblical. That something is absolutely unchristian. And if we are asking ourselves how to live a truly authentic and vital Christian life, we have to ask if the things or the things we are feeling pressured to do will promote righteousness and honor God or open a door that invites evil into our lives. You know, for Adam and Eve, It was just one bite of that forbidden thing, that attractive thing that opened the door to unimaginable consequences. I remember as a kid thinking, oh, this isn't that bad. You know what I mean? This isn't that bad. You just have no idea what doors you're opening. Sometimes one thing leads to another, and all of a sudden you find that your life has changed. There's consequences that have come to you that you never expected, all because in that one moment you didn't say no to that thing that seemed small. So it seems to me that when the psalmist tells us to trust in the Lord, he is setting the stage that not only tells us to do good, but also shows us that there is a safe space, a refuge, a shelter from which doing good becomes the way that we train ourselves to learn what it means to actually, practically trust God and to live out an authentic Christian life. You know, it's one thing to do good. It's another thing to not do something wrong. But just as a quick aside, I won't spend any time on it because it's obvious, I'm sure. There's also that kind of subtle twist here when you decide not to do what is good. You know what I mean? There's doing what is good. There's not doing what is wrong. But there is also that thing at times when you just decide not to do what is right. And the illustration that I gave down in Pennsylvania, very simply, was this. Whenever my wife starts an argument with me, like the one we're going to have when on our way home from church now. No, whenever there's this little, you know what I mean? No, like, no, nobody knows. Just that little thing. And I know I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. And I make that decision to not go to her and say, forgive me. That's a serious mistake. That's a serious problem. And it opens the door to what? Bitterness. A whole host of things. Only because, it wasn't that I necessarily in that moment decided to do something wrong. It was that I decided not to do something right. Okay? Wasn't in the notes, but there it is. So, how does the psalmist tell us to live during dark days? He says, trust in the Lord, and because you do, while you do, actively do good. You can look up Colossians 3, 12 and 13 for a list of things there if you want to, of examples of things to do that are good. So, then just in these first three verses of this teaching psalm, what does the psalmist tell us to do? Keeping in mind, he says, I was young. Now I'm old. And he's looking back, Mike, looking back at life. And he's saying, this is my perspective on God. This is how I see things now. Here's what you should do. Don't fret. Don't get all worked up. Trust in the Lord. And while you are trusting in the Lord, do good. Good as God defines it. I guess I'm thinking that because this is the first day of a new year, that it might be important for us to kind of say, okay, how am I going to live out this year? What am I going to change? What am I going to do differently than I did last year? How am I going to react and respond to the world around me? Because it's difficult. It's challenging to live a real, authentic Christian life. And I remember years ago that people used to say, when you got up in the morning, you made money in the stock market. All you had to do was wake up and you were making money because the stock market was so great. Well, I think it was also true in many ways from a Christian standpoint that it wasn't as difficult, it wasn't as challenging, I don't know how many years ago, 15, 10, 12, 40, I don't know, as challenging to live an authentic Christian life as it is today. The days feel darker to me. And you can't bury your head in the sand and just say, oh, well. You have to purposefully do things, purposely change things in order to live a real, authentic Christian life, in order to walk with God. Now, for me, that means getting up early in the morning and spending time with the Lord. Lots of times for me, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. And I find that when I don't do that, I get more sleep. But I don't have that walk with the Lord that I yearn for, that I long for. And so for you, you probably have a different approach to your time with the Lord than I do, which, that's good. It should be something individual for yourself. But there are things that just have to be done on purpose. Not accidentally, but habitually disciplining yourself to do things because it's more difficult than it was back then, whenever then is. We're living in a world, in a country that, I don't know, and any of you guys here, all of you folks here that are, I'm going to say 60 or 70 years old, this is a country you never expected to see, correct? I never expected to see this. So what? Now what? These are the days that God has arranged for you to be alive in. Yes? You're not here by accident, right? God is in control, right? So what? There is a way that He is working with you as an individual person to teach you, to train you, and how to live closely, as Ryan said this morning, trusting Him more than you ever have before. His grace is there. His presence is there. His is the kingdom, right? His is the power, right? And to Him be all the glory, right? Oh, Gary, yeah, that's great. But you don't know me. I've messed up so many times. My past is so checkered. There's no recovery for me. Well, if you knew me, you wouldn't say that. The mercy and the grace and the love of God is so immeasurable and so vast and so wonderful that the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Oh, how He wants to come in. There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time He's waited before. Now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. What is your answer to Him? Don't fret. Trust in the Lord and do good. And let me leave you with this. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 that probably many of you are familiar with. Oh, there it is. You familiar with that? Seen it before? Let's read it. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Most of us are probably most familiar where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's probably the most familiar part of that verse, right? But what about this part, this little hidden gem in here that says what? That He is a rewarder. Of them that diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I pray, my prayer for us as a church is that in 2023, we would be people who more than ever before diligently seek the Lord. There is a way for every single one of you in this room to diligently seek the Lord in a way that is personal between you and Him. And that will minister to you in a way that you can't. You can say, well, I want to do it like he does it. I want to do it like she does it. But there is a way that God will work personally and intimately with you that will mean more to you than could ever mean if you try to mimic or imitate somebody else's approach. Remember what God said to Abraham? I'm almost done, by the way. You know the difference between ignorance and apathy? I don't know and I don't care. Remember what God said to Abram? Before Abram was named Abraham, before God told him he would become the father of many nations, before God cut covenant with him, before Abram would face the trials and tests that would cause every single one of us here in this room to go weak in the knees, God said this to Abram. Fear not. As you face 2023, fear not. Abram, I am thy shield and thy what? Exceeding great reward. What is the reward? It's not a what. It's what? It's a who. God is your reward. Why not fret? Because fretting will keep us from diligently seeking God. Why trust God and do good? Because these are elements, parts of a life lived spent diligently seeking God. Why diligently seek God? Because God is what? A rewarder. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him and who will seek Him with all their heart, soul, and strength. And I don't care how old you are. It's true. I don't care what you've done or what you haven't done. God is a rewarder. Martha was annoyed at her sister Mary. While Martha was busy, Mary was wasting her time. Where? At the feet of Jesus. Mary became agitated and complained to the Lord about it. Remember what the Lord's response was? He said, Martha. Martha. You know when Jesus says your name twice, you're in trouble. Whenever my parents said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, But one thing is needful. And Mary have chosen the right part. And what? It will not be taken from her. As we head into a new year, wouldn't it be good to remember that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Amen.